The following message, Our Posture in the El-Ready Kingdom, was based on Psalm 37. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, September 2nd, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
In thinking over the various sessions that we will have together over this weekend, and seeking to come up with some formula of topics that might be helpful and beneficial, especially to the singles, but then to all of us as we've gathered on the Lord's Day, I wanted to set something before you with regard to our behavior as we live in this season concerning the kingdom of God, of the already but not yet. And then I thought in doing so, it might be good if I brought an older man in to speak to you about his experience and then give you some instruction on what that behavior looks like. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I thought we did bring in an older man. Right, but this guy is even older. And the person I'm talking about is David. And so for our time this afternoon, I want us to sit at the feet of David. He's now an old man. And I want us to listen to his instructions. Because as he instructs us, he leads us to how we ought to behave as citizens of the kingdom of God and yet have not reached that final stage of his kingdom. And so follow as I read in your hearing the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. We'll probably be referring to the whole psalm, but I'll just read the first 11 verses in your hearing this afternoon. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, and because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but that those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in the abundant prosperity. We'll stop our reading there. As we look at this psalm together, we know it's a psalm that is penned by David. When exactly he wrote it is uncertain. But again, what we do know about him is that he is an old man. He tells us that in verse 25. I have been young and now I am old. So now we come to sit down at his feet and listen as he shares a little bit about his own experience, which no doubt would include fear, perhaps even doubt. We can sit here and learn from David and about his God. We can learn about his life. We can learn something about what it is to live during this period of the already and not yet. The days of David are much like ours, and even like Malachi's. The wicked seem to be prospering, and the righteous are faced with challenges. The same classes of individuals that Malachi directs our attention to is the same classes of people that David deals with here in this psalm. The evildoer and the righteous. The evildoer is mentioned there in verse 1 and in verse 7. They're referred to many times as you read down through this psalm. They're referred to as wicked. Verse 20 of this psalm calls them the enemies of the Lord. David tells us something about their activity. He tells us that the wicked scheme and plot as to how to seek to accomplish their evil deeds. But David also mentions the upright, the righteous. And he says concerning them, there in verse 14, their conduct is upright. And they're referred to, in verse 28, as the godly ones. Now, as we look at this psalm together, there's a couple things that I want to point out to you before we actually get to the pattern of life we ought to live as we live in such a world. And so the first thing I want you to notice with me from the psalm is the challenge that we're given as we live in this world where the righteous seem to be faced with challenges and the wicked seem to be prospering. He challenges us. And he gives us a twofold challenge. First of all, he says, do not fret. Do not fret, verse 1. Verse 7, we're told the same thing. Do not fret. In verse 8, we're told the same thing. Do not fret. This word means, I always thought it meant to worry. But the word fret means to burn. To burn. And it sometimes can be translated angry. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, God rejected Cain's offering. And God asked Cain, why are you angry? It's the same word. Why do you fret? And your continents have fallen. So the first challenge that David gives to us as we're sitting at his feet is this. Don't allow yourself to be worked up into a slow burn or become angry as we live in this world of the already and the not yet. So the challenge that David gives is that as we see the wicked prospering, as we see those who are engaged in evil doing looking as though they're getting away with it, do not allow yourself to be worked up into a slow burn or become carnally angry. Verse 8 tells us to do that would only lead to doing evil. So don't allow that to happen. His second word of challenge is this. Do not be envious. Don't be envious. As we see the wicked give the appearance that all is well. Things are good. I'm enjoying life. Don't allow yourself to become envious of them. Don't allow yourself to begin to doubt whether or not God really cares about you. How come they seem to get away with it? Why do I make it such an issue to keep my own heart? They don't do that, and they seem to be doing quite well. They even look happy. Maybe I should let some things go and live like them. And David says, and again, I want to get this picture in your mind. You're sitting at his feet and you're listening to him. And he's saying, don't you become envious of the wicked. And he tells us, don't become envious of the wicked, because God will not just overlook their sin. God will not remain silent forever. He will take action by and by. And on that day, the wicked will be envious of us when we are ushered into the presence of Almighty God. So that's the challenge that's given. Do not fret and do not become envious. Then secondly, as you work your way through this psalm, David gives them a call. He sets a call before them, and the call that he sets before them is fourfold. It's found there in verses 3, 4, and 5. The first is this: as you live in this world and you experience the tension of being a citizen of the kingdom and living among the wicked, first of all, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We are to take God at His word. We can believe His promises. He will be faithful to His word. If He says it, it will come to pass. When He says, trust in me with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge, I will direct your path. He will do that. When He promises us that whatever comes into your life, Ephesians 1, it will be used for His glory. And we have things that come into our lives and we wonder, what glory can God get in this? The only thing I can rest upon is that God will keep His word, and by, He will receive glory. When He says, all things will work together for good, and we look at our situations and our circumstances and we're asking, what possible good could there be in this? We must trust God that He will bring good out of it. And I am in no way making light of circumstances that we may have to travel through. It can be painful and it can hurt a great deal. But what will get you through it is knowing God's going to use this for good. Do we believe that? That God is good all the time? Trust Him. Second call. Verse 3. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. I put it this way. God's saying, don't go hide in the cave. Don't go hide in the cave. Don't become a hermit. There are days I want to become a hermit. I want to take my wife. But other than that, just get alone. Be alone. You look at our culture, you look at our society, and have you not heard somebody say, what in the world is going on? Why are we living like this? And God doesn't say, well, therefore, pack up your bags and go to a deserted island and be by yourself, and that way everybody on the island will agree with you. No, he says, dwell in the land. Live in the land. And while you're living there, you cultivate faithfulness. You live in the world, but do so being faithful to God. You know, oftentimes we as Christians, and especially oftentimes we as pastors, can be guilty of simply rubbing shoulders with only like-minded people. But I would challenge us to look for opportunities to get out of that box and find yourself maybe in circumstances where you're with unbelievers, not acting like them, not behaving like them, but circumstances where you can shine as light in the midst of darkness. I've been the pastor of my church for 34 years. And when my children were younger, they went to a Christian school from preschool all the way through high school. They were in a Christian school. So even when I went to school, I was surrounded by professing Christians. So I'd go to church with believers. I would go to school with professing believers. And that was my life. I rubbed shoulders very seldom with the world. And I had to step back. That's not good. In my community, they need to have the light. And so we look for opportunities to rub shoulders with those who are not believers that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So as a church, we got involved in the mission. The local mission in town. That's been an experience. Some of the ones who've come into our church, they don't come in carrying a Trinity hymn book and the 1689 confession. They come in with the motive, Pastor, you have a little bit of money you can give me after the service? I just need some for municipal purposes only. We're rubbing shoulders. God has in recent months drawn in people who have been drug addicts, alcoholics, have prostituted themselves. And they come in and sit amongst us middle class white people. But it's an opportunity to reach the community with the gospel as we live in this world. I became a chaplain for the Michigan State Police post in our area. Not because I sat at home with nothing. I didn't look at my wife and say, I've got nothing to do today. You got any suggestions? And she said, hey, why don't you become a chaplain for the Michigan State Police? No. It was a door that opened up, and I took it. And now I get to ride along with these guys. I get to know, and girls now, and I get to know them. And we live in two different worlds. But we're praying that God might use it to give an opportunity to give out the gospel. Dwell in the land, but cultivate faithfulness. The third call. Trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. And then he says, verse 4, delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Be people who are captivated with God. Find yourself passionate about God and what he wants you to do. Delight in him. Find your joy in Him. Again, as we said this morning, and I don't remember Sunday school or morning worship, but we ought to be the happiest people around. Even when we're going through difficulties, we can have joy in our hearts. Because we have a great God who we ought to delight in. And then fourthly, He says, commit your way to the Lord and He will do it. That word commit means place over. Cast your ways upon God. Give it to Him and let Him direct your path. Be willing to live for His glory in whatever sphere of influence God gives you. If you place me in school, I place you over that. I'm committed to you in the classroom. If you put me in a business office, I'm committed to you in that business office. If you put me in my home and doing the wonderful responsibilities of taking care of domestic spheres of the home, I'm committed to that in the Lord. I want to live my life for His glory, wherever that may be. And so here's the fourfold call of God that David sets before us. As you live in this world, surrounded by evildoers, trust in the Lord, dwell on the land and cultivate faithfulness, delight in the Lord and commit your ways to Him. And then that leads us thirdly to the result, or the consequence that will take place. And David sets before us two consequences. Here's a man who heeds the call. He trusts in God. He cultivates faithfulness. He delights in the Lord. He commits his way to the Lord. What results? Two things. First of all, he rests in the Lord. He rests in the Lord. The word rest is a word that means to be silent. To be still. In the midst of challenges. Oh, that's mine. Children. You know, a true story. That's happened one other time when I was preaching. Only then it was in this pocket, and it goes off, and I'm trying to hit it. And the pastor told me later, because I was at a visiting church on an afternoon when my kids think I'm usually home, the pastor later says, I got to tell you, I got upset. I'm thinking, who in my congregation has their phone going off? And it was the guy preaching. Anyway, I put it on silence. I had it up during lunch, and I'm sorry. So the one result or consequence is that we can rest in Him. It means to be silent. It means to be still. So in the midst of challenges and disappointments, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of sorrow, He's saying, as you trust in the Lord, as you cultivate faithfulness and delight in Him, you don't need to become unsettled. You can rest silently. It's a word that sometimes means dead. Dead. Did you ever see an unsettled corpse? I'm thankful to say I never have. Corpses just lie there. And that's the picture of what David sets before us. As you commit your ways to the Lord and delight in Him and trust Him, you don't need to become, in our vernacular, unglued or unsettled. It's a word that's used in Psalm 131 in verse 2. where we read, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a winged child rests against his mother." You see the illustration? There's a baby, and they're not getting their way, and they start crying and flailing their arms. And mom comes up and picks up that baby and cuddles that baby, and the baby just settles down. And David says, as we live trusting, committing, delighting in God, it's like the Heavenly Father wraps His arms around us and says, "You know I care for you. You know I haven't deserted you. I love you." And we can rest in that. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is not an easy thing to quiet yourself. Sooner may a man calm a sea, or rule the wind, or tame a tiger, than to quiet himself." But we can, as we rest in the Lord. And then the second result is we wait patiently for Him. We wait patiently for Him. Though we live in times of uncertainty and we live in times of sorrow and disappointment and discouragement, when we're confident that God's in control of every event that comes into my life, then I can rest and wait upon Him. I did a series of messages on waiting upon God, and I defined waiting upon God, and I didn't write it down, but it went something like this. Waiting upon God means that no matter what circumstance or situation comes into my life, I know that God has sovereignly brought it into my life, and I am confident that He will work it out for His glory and my good. That's what waiting on God's all about. It's just the confidence that God is taking this circumstance and He is at work in it, and I'm going to trust Him to bring it out for my good and for His glory. Waiting on God, it's not easy. Waiting is never easy. Because when you're waiting, you're not in control. You know that? You're at a doctor's office. Your appointment's at 2. It's now 2:30. You get a little frustrated. Why? Because you're not in control. If you were in control, you would have been in there by 2. We don't like waiting because waiting means there's an uncertainty. How long do I have to wait? I'm driving down an interstate and cars come to a stop. I personally believe that when you're on an interstate, you ought to be moving. So how long do I have to wait? I don't know. Is it construction? Has there been an accident? What's going on? I don't know. We don't like to live in uncertainty. So waiting is hard. Sometimes waiting upon God is hard. But when we are commit our ways to Him, delight in Him, trust in Him, we can wait and do so in a way that would not bear reproach upon His great name. So those are the consequences that David sets before us for those who will heed the call as we live in this world. But then, notice with me also, and here's what I wanted to get to, and I will go through them fairly quickly, but here we see the posture, our posture, as we live in this time of the already and not yet. And I want to mention three things. First of all, as we live in this world, we ought to live a life that is fervent in knowing God. We need to get to know our God. The counsel that we're receiving is counsel from a man who knew his God. He knew God in several ways. He knew God to be the one who ordained everything that came into his life. Verse 23 of Psalm 37. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. David had come to the place where he recognized God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. This is the God that I need to know. So whatever transpires in my life, God never looks and says, I didn't see that coming. He knows. He's ordained it. David also found God to be a good God. Verse 4. He gives to you the desires of your heart. Verse 17, he sustains the righteous. Verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He's a good God. And good, J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, he puts goodness of God with the generosity of God. He's a good God who's generous. And some of us may say, wait a minute, you, Pastor, these are all good things, but you don't know what I'm going through. If you're here today and you're a child of God, no matter what you may be passing through, God's been very good to you. Very good to you. And so David found God to be a good God. He found God to be a sovereign God. He found God to be a just God. He's a just God. Verse 28, the Lord loves justice. He will set all things right. And then in verse 39, he finds God to be a powerful God. A powerful God. He is their strength in times of trouble. Nothing is too hard for God. He's a powerful God. So as you read David's instruction to us throughout this psalm, you will find that David was a man who lived in this world, but he's a man who was fervent in knowing God. And the more he knew about God, the more confidence he could have as he lives in this world. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Again, J.I. Packer says, this shows us that the action taken by those who know their God is their reaction to the anti-God trends which they see operating around them. While their God is being defiled or disregarded, the dishonor done to God's name goats them into action. Don't you defile my God. I have confidence in Him. So the pattern of life that we ought to live is one of seeking to know God. Secondly, it's a life that is faithful in being obedient to God. A life that is lived in being obedient to God. Verse 14 of Psalm 37 tells us the upright, the righteous is upright. He does that which is right. Verse 34, he pursues keeping the way of God. Verse 37, his life is marked by blamelessness. So as the righteous live in this fallen world, they are steadfastly to be obedient to the revealed will of God. When God's word is clear, I'll be obedient to it. And I will continue to live by it. And circumstances do not give me an exception to be disobedient to God's word. Sometimes that's why we think. Isn't that how we think? I often meet people who say, yeah, I know that's what God's word says, but my circumstances are different. And that temptation may come for some of us. Circumstances come along and we begin to think, well, I know what God says here, but I think he'll understand. No, he won't. We must be obedient to the clear direction of God. Thirdly, a life lived in this world is a life that is fully in submission to God. A life that is fully in submission to God. Do not fret. The Lord watches the schemes of the wicked. Verse 13 says, and he laughs. God knows what's going on. And whatever he's pleased to bring into my life, I must be submissive to that. I may not like it. I may prefer to do without it. I wish it was different. But he knows best. He's far wiser than I am. And though I may not understand it, and it may hurt deeply, I must submit to him in my life. As we wait upon God, we do so silently and in submission to him. And so our lives should be marked by knowing God better, by obeying God's word, by submitting to God's providence. And then finally, a life should be lived expecting the fulfillment of God's plan. Expecting the fulfillment of God's plan. One day it will all come to pass. The waiting period can be difficult, it can be uncomfortable, it can be filled with anxiety. Yet in the end, it'll be worth it all. And we need to live anticipating that day. When's it coming? Well, for those of you here Friday night, it took 400 plus years from Malachi's promise until Christ came into the world. Will it be another 400 now? I don't know. Could it be next week? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's coming. It's coming. And we ought to live anticipating that day. And so sitting at the feet of David, an older man, who lived in a period in which the wicked seemed to be prospering, the righteous facing challenges, David is saying to you and to me, here's what your pattern of life ought to be. Get to know God. Get to know God. Be obedient to God. Submit yourself to God. And anticipate his return. That's the pattern that our lives should follow as we live in this world, as citizens of the kingdom of God. So we have considered together the promise, the perplexity, the priority, the power. Now we've considered the pattern of life. There's one more to go, believe it or not. And God willing, that'll come tomorrow morning. So let's pray together and ask God to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are just to be members of your kingdom. Thankful we are for your grace. And Father, we pray that as citizens of the kingdom of God, that you would help us to live in this world, seeking to know you better, seeking to be obedient to you, living in submission and anticipating your coming. Father, we pray that these would not just be things that we speak about and then go away and forget, but that you would help us to wake every morning, so long as you give us life, with these desires. Father, we pray for some who may not be a part of that kingdom. And we would ask that you would not leave them alone, but bring them unto yourself. May they taste of the grace of God and find it to be very good. Would you do that work and thereby receive all the glory? As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.